Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we come boldly before the throne of grace right now. And we know that we're going to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. What we present to you right now is our need to receive from you all that you desire for this night. We glorify your precious name, Jesus. We bow our knee to you. We declare that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we bless your holy name. I love you and I honor you, Jesus. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. I thank you, Jesus, that you've given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thank you, Jesus, you've given me the peace that passes all understanding. I thank you, Jesus, that I am complete in you. I worship you and I glorify you, Jesus. And tonight, once again, we declare you are the Lord over this school. You're the Lord over these classes. May everything that is done bring glory to you, Jesus. We honor you and we praise you. And Father, we declare, not our will, but yours be done in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So good to be here. So good to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm glad you're here tonight. Tonight is TH 105, week number 3, class number 1. So let's go ahead and review briefly. We started off in this particular course looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." What we've established is the fact that this is an instruction to Archippus, but yet we could apply it to ourselves, because whatever instruction that God has given to somebody else relative to them paying attention to what He has called them to do, that instruction, we could receive it for ourselves. And so therefore, we could put our names in there. Take heed, you know, to Jim, to Sue, to Bob, to, you know, Rachel, to whoever. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. This is so very important. And it's one of the things that it may sound like I just am hammering this too much, and I don't mean to come across that way, but this is so vitally important. Because every single Christian has a ministry calling. Doesn't mean that every single Christian is called to pastor a church of 50,000 or travel the world and preach the gospel. What it means is that we are a part of the body of Christ and each one of us plays a role. You know, as we do our part, we will stand before God accountable to Him in such a way to where He'll be able to point out to us the fact we did what He told us to do. In other words, that's all we're called to do, is what He has called us to do. That's all we need to do. We're not responsible for somebody else's calling. We're not responsible for somebody else's ministry. We are responsible only for what He has called us to do. So every single one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, and I know that, you know, we have so many students that are inmates at prisons. And some of these inmates have received life sentences for things that they've done. That doesn't change the fact that you have a call of God on your life. And you know, the court system may have looked at you and sentenced you to life in prison. And they may have sentenced you to such a long term that, you know, you're going to be 150 years old before you get out. Well, let's face it, you're probably not going to live that long. So according to the world standard, you will die in prison, never be released. But what I'm telling you is, God can work a miracle and you can be released. God can do something that nobody could expect, and He can cause the doors of that prison to open and you walk free, and you'll be able to fulfill your calling. But nevertheless, think of it like this. No matter where you are right now as you're listening to this, no matter what your circumstances, God has known from before the foundation of the world that you would be in this place, in this time, at this moment in eternity. Therefore, His plan for your life includes your present circumstances. Doesn't mean that He brought the circumstances into existence. It just means He knew ahead of time that what you're going through would come up. So therefore, if you're living in a situation to where you don't see there's any way out, or you're locked up in prison, or whatever it would be, God already knew this. And He already knew that it would be this point in time where you would hear this teaching. Therefore, Him fulfilling His will through you in this life includes where you are right now. So don't look at your circumstances and say that because of my situation right now, I won't be able to do such and such for God. That's not true. You begin pursuing this calling, the knowledge of this calling. the understanding of this calling, the fullness of the realization of what He's called you to do. You pursue this now and let God work it in you. He'll work out the details. Don't worry about what you don't think you can do. Focus on what He says He can do in you. Now in Colossians chapter 1, let's pick up here in verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, if we look at this, once again, just to kind of review briefly, in verse 9, He's saying, this is our prayer for you. Well, likewise, this would be His prayer for us as well. Not just for the folks there at that particular church or that particular region, but for every single believer. Let me put it like this. This would be God's prayer, so to speak, for us, or His desire, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The reason that's so important is because when verse 9 manifests, when that begins to take place, begins to manifest in our lives, we then will experience verse 10, which is walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, think about it. If we're filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, we're going to know what we're called to do. Or we're going to begin to have an understanding of what He's called us to do. In other words, our focus, the fog of not knowing is going to begin to lift, and we're going to begin to see clearly what He's called us to do, and that's going to enable us to do verse 10. And once we're doing verse 10, we're going to see that in verse 11, we'll be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. In other words, when we go through and see verse 9 accomplished, then we start operating in verse 10, and fulfilling verse 10 is going to be a result of us having been strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And then He goes on to say, unto all patience, long-suffering, and long-suffering with joyfulness. So part of the results of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and the first part of verse 11 is going to be all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. This is going to, in other words, we're going to be walking worthy of the Lord. We'll be fulfilling His calling upon our life, fulfilling the ministry, and we'll be doing it in such a way that we'll have all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Okay, now we need to take a look at this because these are identifying factors in the fulfillment of a ministry calling. I'll say that a different way. You are going to best fulfill your ministry calling as patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness are operating in you. So, and remember, these are spiritual characteristics. So let's take a look at this for a moment because it's very, very important. In verse 11, He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. So what we're seeing here is that His strength, His might, and His glorious power operating in us will produce this patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And this word, unto, it's a Greek word that indicates that one thing is pushing another thing toward an intended goal. Have you ever had a car that just stopped in the middle of traffic and you had to get out and push it? Well, I've been there. So what's the intended goal? You know, the parking lot, 100 yards down the road or whatever. And so I'm pushing this car in the direction of that parking lot. And hopefully somebody will get out of their cars and help me. And, you know, that's the intended goal. So where He says, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, you could look at it like this. God's strength, His might, and His glorious power is working behind us, pushing us in the direction of all patience, all long-suffering, all joyfulness. That's the direction that He's trying to get us to go in this. And this word all, it's a word that is all-inclusive. I mean, it pretty much speaks for itself. But it means there's not going to be any lack of patience. There's not going to be any lack of long-suffering, and there's not going to be any lack of joyfulness. Okay, now that sounds rather simple, but let's think about this. Have you ever felt like you have no patience whatsoever. I mean, I know for myself in ministry, sometimes, you know, you have these thoughts run through your mind concerning, you know, certain situations, whatever, and you begin, you know, my patience is running thin. You know, well, there's, how can I say this? What's the right word, Lord? Remember when Jesus went into the temple, the money changers? One way to look at that, somebody might say, well, his patience wore thin with those people. Well, technically, yes, but really, it wasn't so much that his patience ran thin. He was addressing an issue of the fact that these people were, the priests and so on and so forth, they were abusing what God had established. So it wasn't so much that it really his patience had worn thin, even though it might look that way in Scripture. Well, this patience, this word patience means, it comes from a Greek word that means endurance as to things or circumstances, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. In other words, what you're doing in your ministry calling, when this patience is working in you, it's not going to give up because of circumstances or a trial. Now, let's think about this for a moment. When you're operating in a ministry, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what your calling is, when you're operating in a ministry, you're going to have challenges that will come up. There could be money challenges. There could be challenges of finding a location and a building to operate. You know, sooner or later you may outgrow your home or whatever. Transportation challenges. You could have challenges in the area of supplies, you know, the equipment that it's necessary to fulfill what God's called you to do. And this is going to go on and on. You're going to have people challenges. Guarantee you, especially if you're called a pastor, you're going to have people challenges. And one of the things that I've heard statistics that X number of pastors, and I forget how many hundreds the number is, X number of pastors leave the ministry every year. Hundreds of pastors leave every year because they can't take the pressure anymore, because they can't continue on with all the demands and so on and so forth. In other words, the patience that he's describing here in this passage is missing. Well, we're assuming that they're truly called. If you're not truly called and you're trying to fulfill a ministry, you're not truly called to fulfill, you're going to face a lot of challenges. In fact, you're going to have frustrations. All kinds of things are going to come up. But we're talking about those who are truly called and working to fulfill a ministry that God has really laid upon their lives. When you're strengthened with all might, his power and so forth, that patience is going to be developed in you. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is developed. We're seeing a process here in Colossians 1. This kind of patience is going... I can remember, let me give you an example. I can remember the first church that I pastored. There were times, like on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, where my wife and I would be there. It would be time to start, and there wouldn't be anybody there but us. And sometimes we'd be there 15, 20 minutes before anybody would show up. And there was more than one occasion where only one other person or one other husband-wife couple would show up. That was it. That was it. Now, I know of some pastors that have basically, you know, thrown up their hands, thrown in the towel, you know, waved the white flag, I quit. If that's all there is to it, so I give up, I quit. And, we could have done that. But then do what? Go where? What? If God's called you to do something, what are you going to do? You know, what choices do you have? You have a lot. You can quit. But if you're going to continue on with what God's called you to do, I mean, you don't have any more choices. And I can remember, you know, I went to God and I didn't complain. I didn't bellyache. And, you know, Kathy, she got kind of frustrated. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm just saying that's what happened. And I can understand that. And, you know, the thing is, I've come to the understanding, you know, a long time ago, I'm not serving people. I'm serving God. If I serve God the way that he's called me to serve him, then I will be serving people the way I'm supposed to serve them. And a lot of ministers get this thing turned back. They talk about, you know, we're called to serve people. No, you're not. You are called to serve God. And as you're serving God first, you will end up serving people the way that you're supposed to. The focus is not to serve the people. The purpose is, you know, Jesus, somebody might say, yeah, but Jesus, he touched the people, ministered to the people and so on. Yes, he did that. But he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of him who sent him. That means he was serving the Father first, and out of serving the Father, he was serving people. And this has to be the priority no matter what you're called to do. Well, see, I figured that out. I was called to, serve God, and that's what I'm doing. I'm serving God. And over the years, people have come to me and said, yeah, you know, but how, isn't it difficult to do this when people aren't doing that? Or isn't it difficult to do that when people aren't doing this? And so on and so forth. It's like, well, yeah, it is. You know, it presents challenges and so forth. Because, you know, when people tell you they're going to do something and they don't do it, when people, they do not honor their word, they give you their word, they'll do this, that, and they don't honor their word. And so, yeah, you know, those are challenges. And the greatest challenges that you're going to have in ministry, no matter what your calling is, apostle, prophet, evangelist, etc., and so forth, no matter what your calling is, the greatest challenges that you're going to have are people. It's not really the devil. I mean, quite frankly, you can handle the devil easier than you can handle some people. The challenges are going to be, you know, dealing with people, all these other things that are going on. But this patience that he's talking about means that you're not going to surrender or succumb under a trial. You're not going to let circumstances govern what you do. You're not going to let the actions or lack thereof of people govern and control what you do. You're going to have patience. And this patience is going to enable you to keep your focus as far as God is concerned. And this patience, it's not going to focus on God more than it will focus on the calling that God has given to you. Remember, your calling is from God. It is from God. It's not from anybody else. Part of the problem that I see, and it's out there, and I'm sure some of you have probably seen this too, is the structure that exists in many denominations. The calling may be of God, but your marching orders oftentimes come from headquarters. Well, we're sending you over here to pastor. We're sending you over there to pastor. Well, we're taking you from this church and moving you to another church. And we're bringing somebody else to take the church that you have and so on. And it's like, now, wait a minute. Where's God's will in all of this? And let's face it. Anytime that kind of stuff goes on, they always tell you, we prayed about it. It's God's will. If you are called, then you are supposed to be answering to God and not submitting your calling to somebody else. But again, see, one of the things that makes this kind of a teaching so hard is that a pattern has developed over the last 240 years. A pattern has developed in the world. It started here in the United States. Well, no, I take that back. It didn't. I don't want to get all technical here, but the denominational concept, you know, you can go back to England and in part of Europe, but you understand what I'm getting at. There's a mindset that's developed here among Christians to where, but this is the way it's supposed to be. You know, the such and such denomination, I mean, they tell you where to go and tell you how to do this. And so where did this come from? Where did this originate? Well, it didn't come from God. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, make anybody feel guilty about the fact that they're part of a denomination. What I'm trying to do is get our eyes to be open to see this, to see how that all too often people submit their callings to others so that people tell them what to do. But what has God called you to do? What are you going to do if you're part of an organization and you're called to pastor or you're called to evangelize or, you know, or whatever, that organization tells you that you have to go over here. And yet you know in your heart God has not told you to leave. That he's told you to stay right here in this particular city or in this particular church. He's told you this. What are you going to do? Whose will are you going to obey? And if it's a church that belongs to a particular, you know, organization, denomination, whatever, and you tell them no, there's a good chance they'll take you out anyway. They'll kick you out. So this creates a great challenge. God is the one who has given to you your calling, not man. If God has placed the calling on you, which He has, then He has already set aside everything necessary for the fulfillment of that call. Your provision exists now. Right now. Everything from God's, He's got like a menu of everything you're going to need to fulfill what He's called you to do. Your provision exists now, no matter what it is. You need a building? As far as He's concerned, it exists. You need a vehicle? As far as He's concerned, it exists. You need money? As far as He's concerned, it exists. Because He's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, have you lost focus of this thing? I am God. I'm God. I created the whole universe. You're going to tell me I don't know how to work it out to get a bus or a van or a plane or money or a tape recorder or whatever? Do you think I can't do this? It's a matter of you walking in my will and trusting me and just doing what I tell you to do to see my will begin to minister or to begin to manifest, rather, in your life. You must learn how to use faith to receive the provision for your call. Now look over in, you can leave your marker here in Colossians, but look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, first off. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Your rewards in this life are based on seeking Him, not on how much money you put in an offering plate. Anybody can put money in an offering plate, but you have to fight the good fight of faith to seek Him. And He says right here, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is to God's advantage to see to it that everything you need to fulfill your ministry is released into your life. You say, well, why is that? Because if it's God's calling upon you, He needs to get everything into your hands that's necessary for you to fulfill it. Think of it like this. If you work for, Chrysler, and your responsibility is to attach the left front fender to every car that comes through the assembly line, it's to Chrysler's advantage to see to it you have a stock of fenders readily available. It's not your responsibility to make the fender. It's your responsibility to hook it onto the car. Therefore, if Chrysler, which has hired you to be the fender putter on her, does not supply to you the fenders, how can Chrysler get mad at you? Well, they can't. Likewise, God's called you to do something for Him. He has called you to a ministry. Now, He knows what it's going to take. It is to His benefit to see to it that you are supplied with everything that you need. Okay, how does that work? Through faith and patience, diligently seeking Him. Because that takes us into the place of walking down the path of His perfect will. That's where all the provision lies. That's where everything that He has designated that we need exists. Walking on the path. Sure, we have to, that you're going to have spiritual warfare and things like that. What I'm saying is, it isn't that God wants to hold back on us. He wants to get these things into our lives. We're the ones that have to get in line with Him to receive all of this. Back in Colossians, not only is there the patience, but there's also this thing called long-suffering. And there are, it's an interesting word, but there are like three primary definitions for this. Long suffering. Number one means patience with respect to persons. In other words, it deals long suffering in your relationships with other people. It also means a self-restraint of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. You ever heard people talk about in the anger management stuff? Count to 10, but okay. Well, this is a variation on that theme, or count to 10 is a variation on this theme. Self-restraint of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. Listen closely to this. Please listen to this. An emotional reaction can destroy a ministry. You say, well, how do you figure? Okay, different ways to look at this. I know of a situation one time where a man, he was called to pastor a church, a pretty good-sized church. Church was growing. Great things were happening. But sometimes he let his emotions get the best of him. And for some reason, he kind of had it in for the janitor of the church. Now, this building they had, it was a large facility. And the guy that oversaw the cleaning, he did a fabulous job. And all the people in the church really liked him. And he had been there, you know, like 15 years or whatever it was. The pastor only had been there for maybe 3 or 4. But for some reason, this pastor just didn't like this guy. And one time there was some kind of a meeting that was going on. I'll call it a trustees meeting because I don't know what the term was. And, you know, the janitor was there. And for, I don't know what happened, but the pastor got really upset. I mean, he just got furious at this janitor and jumped up and put up his fists and said, now this is a church that preaches Jesus. He says, come on, you blankety blank. Couple of the trustees had to, you know, jumped up, and the janitor looked at him. He says, Pastor, he says, I'm not going to fight you. And, you know, they had the, you know, calmer heads intervene, and the janitor, he was a calmer head anyway. But eventually that pastor was no longer at that church. And that was just one of the things that kind of led in that direction. Here's another example. Off way out on another spoke of this emotional wheel. A pastor acts out of emotion and gets involved with someone in the church that he's not married to. In other words, he didn't exercise long suffering in the area of those emotions. This isn't just about anger. I've heard the stories of, I remember one time, I wasn't there, but somebody was there was telling me about this. There's a guy up there preaching. Actually, it wasn't so much a sermon. But it was at a conference, and this one man had been invited there. He stood up, and he was talking, and he looked back at the guy at the sound booth. He says, you're recording this, aren't you? And the guy in the sound booth just kind of shook his head, no. And the speaker got really upset. You're supposed to be recording what I say. It's important, blah, 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 blah. He said, who told you not to record this? And the sound operator said, well, in the middle of this thing, this conversation's going on. Everybody's looking. You know how you get that uncomfortable feeling. And the sound guy looks at him. He says, well, it was Brother So-and-so, the guy that's the head of the conference. The silence was deafening. Things didn't go too well after that. I've heard the stories of a preacher. There was some feedback while he was preaching. He was using a handheld microphone, wireless. And there was some feedback. Listen, let me tell you something. I've run boards for years, and I'm pretty good at running a soundboard. It's not always the sound operator's fault when there's feedback. If preachers don't know what to do with microphones, we're on this. Let me just share this. If you're called to preach, you don't need the monitors turned up loud to hear yourself. You're going to hear yourself quite well. I do not understand why so many preachers want the monitors blasting so they can hear themselves. The way I look at it, if you want to hear yourself, buy tape and listen to you. But when you have those monitors turned up, you're going to get feedback. And especially when you get right in front of the speaker, it's going to happen. Or if you walk down and you're walking among the congregation and you get right underneath the speaker, you could get... Anyway, this guy's preaching, there's some feedback, and he got mad and he threw the microphone back. Yeah, yeah. This is what... These are just a few examples, okay? An emotional reaction can destroy a ministry. Now, I know of one situation where a particular emotional reaction, it might not have been too out of order, but there's a lady in the church, went to a pastor with her husband, and I got a feeling there were some things out of balance there anyway, but she's looking at the pastor and accused him of making advances toward her, which he didn't do. And he looked at, and these were people that have been friends for years, and it's like all of a sudden she just turns on him, and he looks at her and he says, I absolutely did not, and not only that, but if I were going to make advances on somebody, it wouldn't be you. he was telling me about it. He says, yeah, I got to apologize for that. But emotional reactions can destroy a ministry. This is why you need this long suffering. And do not let the words or actions of spiritually immature believers control your ministry. Listen closely to this. Whatever you're called to do as you mature spiritually into your calling, whether you're called to full-time ministry or it doesn't matter. As you are maturing into your calling, I promise you, sooner or later, spiritually immature Christians are going to do something, say something, act in such a way that you're gonna think the devil himself is talking to you. And they don't even, I'm not even talking about the Christians that will use foul language at you. I'm talking about the Christians, they're just immature, and out of their immaturity, they'll say things, and sometimes it's like they're saying things to hurt you. I can remember one time I was talking to somebody, someone that had heard me teach, they knew better. They should have known better. And this particular person was sitting down talking to me and, you know, basically kind of instruct me and was criticizing the whole concept of praying in the Spirit and looked right at me and said, I have the power to destroy you. Looked right at me and said that. Now, there have only been about two or three times in my life where I have encountered another Christian in a particular situation to where I honestly felt like I was looking into the eyes of a devil. And I'm not saying that that was one of them. You can take that for what it's worth. But you cannot let the words or actions of an immature Christian, the world, what do you expect from them? They don't understand anyway. But you expect better out of Christians. And when it's not there, you better watch out, because you'll start to get that, you know, the hair on the back of your neck starts to stand up. You start getting this feeling of, you know, boy, you want to lash out. And there have been times over the years, and I can't say that I have never, especially in the early years of my ministry, I can't say that I probably never, ever said something that I shouldn't have said. I'm sure I probably have somewhere along the line. Sometimes, it doesn't matter what you say, it's going to get twisted and turned on you anyhow. And boy, I'm telling you what, there are times. This has happened to me twice in my ministry. I preached a sermon, and when the sermon was over, somebody came to me after the message and began to say things about, you know, share concerns about what I was preaching. And I couldn't figure out what they were talking about. Well, I mean, I knew what they were talking about, but I was having a hard time understanding why they were saying that, because it didn't line up with what I had preached. And yet, it was like they were addressing the sermon. And things they said were literally the exact opposite of what I had just spoken. Let me give you a very simplistic example. In my sermon, I said the pews are located on the left side of the church, and they came up saying, why are you telling people the pews are located on the right hand of the church? Now, it wasn't about pews, okay? But it was that blatantly obvious that my words have been completely twisted. Praise God for recording. Praise God for tapes and everything else that you do to record the sermons. And when things like that happen, and you know there's a really good chance that they're going to be sharing with other people their perception of what you said, this is where you've got to have this long suffering operating in your life. And this comes from God's strength. Do not let their words, their actions mess you up. You've got to stay focused on your calling, not on what other people think your calling should be. But Brother Martin, I think we ought to do this, and I think I've had people do that over the years, and it's other pastors have had it worse than me. I've had it good in ministry, and I praise God for that. But people will say, I think that as a church we ought to do this and we ought to do that. It's like, okay, well, how are we going to do that? Well, I don't know, but I just think we ought to, and I think maybe you might be missing it if we don't. Okay, let me get this straight. You've got all the ideas of what I should do, but you have no clue how I should do it. No, I'll just tell you what you need to do, then you pray and find out. Wait a minute. Shouldn't I be praying and finding out what I should do and how to do it? And so if you let other people define for you what you're supposed to do, and this is where a lot of pastors mess up, it's because they're trying to please people all the time. Listen, you're called to please God, to be pleasing in His sight. And you need to reconcile it right now. No matter what you're called to do, you are not going to be able to please everybody. And that's frustrating, especially when you're pastoring and people leave the church because they refused to hear what you had to say. It wasn't that you were in sin, or it wasn't that you were criticizing them or whatever. They just refused, and they left. Do not let other people force their calling onto yours. You need to be like me, or you need to be like this, so on and so forth. If people with you refuse to accept your calling, there may come a time of separation. This is so critical. Turn again, leaving your marker in Colossians. If you have a marker, leave it there permanently. Let's just go to John chapter 6 and take a look at this, an example of this. In John chapter 6, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but the story we're referring to begins in verse 25, where Jesus is talking about being the bread of life and so on and so forth. And he talks about how that I'm the living bread from heaven, you eat my flesh, drink my blood, and so on and so forth. Well, when you pick this story up in verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Obviously. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now here's what I want to point out in this. Jesus, in this whole story here in John 6, he's trying to explain to them the process of passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. And they couldn't handle this teaching. And I'm not going to get into all of that, you know, here tonight. And a bunch of them said, well, this is just too hard. We're out of here. In other words, I don't agree with your doctrine. Or Jesus, explain this to us further. They just said, it's too hard. We're out of here. And they left. And Jesus, now capture this vision. He watched them as they were walking away. These were disciples, followers of his. Some had been with him for quite a period of time. He turns and he looks at the 12. He spent all night in prayer to get their names. If you go back and read the story, he spends all night in prayer on the mountain, calls his disciples to him, and out of all the bunch of them, he picks 12 and calls them apostles. So a bunch of his disciples pack up and they leave. They say, we can't handle this anymore. And he turns, he looks at the 12, the ones that God told him to pick. And he says, you going too? And Peter says, well, where would we go? I mean, you're the one with the words of life. Remember, my words are spirit, they are life. We're going to hang with you, Jesus. What was Jesus ready to do right here? Walk on alone. Now, he knew he wouldn't be alone. The Father would be with him. But you understand what I'm saying? He looked at these guys. They left. He looks at the 12 and he says, well, are you guys going to go too? What are you going to do? And they said, we're going to stick with you, Jesus. Well, good choice. Praise God. But he was ready to let them leave. Now, and this concept, especially in pastoring, you know, the common thought among most churches is if people leave, the pastor's got to chase after them. Now, listen, and I know in some circles, some folks may not understand this, but the pastor is not called to continually chase after the people that don't want to be a part of the flock. In some cases, you're going to be chasing after a spirit of rebellion to try and bring it back in the church. Jesus was ready to let those people walk. And as far as these disciples are concerned, he went to the cross for them. The ones that left him. He went to the cross for them. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. But there's no record anywhere in Scripture he ever went chasing after them. They made a decision to do what? Reject the words of life. Didn't want anything to do with it. And they left. And he gave the 12 the same opportunity. It was almost like he's saying, I can't do anything for them. I'm giving the words of life. They don't want anything to do with it. You 12? Do you want to go too? Because I'm standing here to tell the whole bunch of you. I'm headed to that cross. And I'm going to die for you. I am going to fulfill what God has called me to do. No matter what. And if I have to do it alone, I will do it alone. But I'm fulfilling what God has sent me to do. With you or without you. And that is the attitude that we have to have in our ministry. I'm telling you right now, some people are going to dump on you. They're going to turn their backs on you. And if you're pastoring, some people are going to leave the church. They're not going to tell you they're leaving. They're just going to disappear and they'll be gone. You'll get word back, you know, through the grapevine, so to speak. Well, so and so they left because you did and you said and you know on the inside you didn't do it and you didn't say it. And you're not just hearing me talk. I am right now the voice of probably every pastor because they've all gone through this. And you cannot let people dictate to you what you're supposed to do. There may come a time of separation. And I'm not saying it'll always be like this, but in some cases there, and I'm talking a negative kind of separation. And some people, they'll leave and it won't be, you know, a mean fight that causes them to leave or whatever. They just leave. Like these guys. They didn't attack Jesus and leave. They just left. They said, we can't handle this doctrine. Boom, they're gone. They leave. Truth, listen, if you stay true to truth in your teaching and your preaching, sooner or later, somebody's going to turn their back on you and they're going to leave you. And there'll be a time of separation. Listen, you cannot compromise truth just to keep people around. You cannot compromise truth just to keep the money coming in. And when we get into the series or on the courses on prosperity next school year, you're going to understand this more and more clearly. Depending upon your call, others may want you to do their praying and Bible study for them. Brother Martin, what's the answer to this? Well, what do you think? I don't know. I want you to tell me. I get it. You want me to study the scriptures. You want me to pray. You want me to seek God. And you want me to come back and tell you what I found out while you're out there on the bowling alley, on the golf course. Well, you're playing video games or what? You wanted me to do all this for you. Well, how do you think I got to where I am? Man didn't promote me. You know, this came from God. Likewise, this is one of the reasons why we have so much teaching available, you know, on tape, on CD, so on and so forth. We have so much that's available. And when somebody comes to me and they ask me a question about such and such, and says, if I have at least one teaching series on that, I'll tell them, get that teaching series and listen to it. Because they'll get the information. The problem is, so many people don't want to do that. They want you to do it for them. And again, this goes back to the long-suffering thing. It's just something you have to put up with. You say, well, I don't want to. You have to. If you're going to fulfill what God's called you to do, you don't have a choice in this thing. But here's the thing about it. When you've got your face set completely upon Him, those kind of things aren't going to eat at you. And other people may ask you, how can you keep putting up with it? And you say, look, I'm not serving them. I'm serving God. Not serving God, I serve them. But as long as I keep my face on Him, as long as I stay there at His throne in His presence, I can do this. He strengthens me to do it. I don't depend on the strength of others. I depend on His strength. All right, let's take a break right here. And just come back in 10 minutes and we'll continue from this point.